Would you please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study this evening in a series of lessons on the book of Colossians. I've kind of slowed down in that series here in chapter 2 because in chapter 2 there is a wealth of material that relates to, I believe, man's condition always. Paul presents in this chapter a number of things that the Colossians were being tempted to look to as substitutes to Jesus Christ. Paul has declared Christ to be the sole answer from God to mankind's need. He has said in chapter 2 and in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is all that is needed, he says, is Christ and the knowledge about Christ and the will of Christ. But in this second chapter, he identifies some things that were being offered to the Colossians in addition to Christ. Some apparently were saying, Christ is good, Christ is fine, but we have something more that you need. And I have suggested to you that in this second chapter there are four such substitutes identified: intellectualism, ritualism, mysticism, and legalism. And this evening we're going to continue looking in this second chapter, in this sort of series within a series that I'm calling The Search for Something More. We're going to look at that third offering, that of mysticism. We have talked about intellectualism and ritualism, and tonight we will talk about the search for something more in mysticism. It's ironic that I have just returned from India, which in the minds of many people would be thought of as the capital, the world capital for mystical religion. On my trip to India a couple of weeks ago, I flew through Atlanta. I stopped in the Atlanta airport. I had about a four-hour layover, so I went to one of the restaurants to get something to eat before I got on that plane. I sat down at the table that I was shown to, and tables were kind of positioned close to one another. There was a lady sitting at the table just to the side of where I was sitting, and she began the conversation to ask, well, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to India. And she said, oh, my. She says, that's wonderful. She said, are you interested in spiritual things? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. And she said, oh, well, do you know? And she gave the name of some Indian guru who has come to this country, who has a retreat on the east coast of Florida. And I said, much to her disappointment, no, I'm afraid I'm not familiar with him. And she says, oh, well, are you going to India for a teaching from some master, from some guru? And I said, again to her disappointment, no, I'm not. And she said, well, oh, I thought you were interested in spiritual things. So you see, in the minds of so many people, that's what spiritualism is. And India, the home of Buddhism and Hinduism and really actually several other types of Eastern religions, is thought of in the minds of many people today as a real center of spiritual thought. I'll tell you what, we live in a far different world than I grew up in, and certainly than my parents grew up in. We live in what some have called a post-biblical age now. You know, back in even in my own childhood and in young adulthood, and certainly within my parents' childhood, the assumption was made by most people in this country that if you wanted to talk about spiritual things, if you wanted to discuss right and wrong and God, that such a discussion would be based upon the Bible. That doesn't exist much anymore. Our culture, our country has changed dramatically in that if you were to begin to talk about spiritual things, certainly many people today would still say, oh, you're wanting to talk about the Bible, but not as universally as in the past. Many folks would expect a discussion of Eastern religions, of New Age concepts and beliefs. They would expect a discussion of something extra biblical, something outside of the Bible. See, Paul's warnings to his Colossian brethren are just as relevant today as they were when he was speaking to his brethren by way of this letter and was telling them, you be careful, as he says in verse 8, and see to it that no one takes you captive. And then when he repeats in verse 16, they were to be careful that no one is to act as your judge. And then again in verse 18 when he says to them, let no one keep defrauding you. You see, there were some who were saying some things and promoting some things among the Colossians that were a real danger to them. I want you to look with me in verses 18 and 19 where he says to his brethren, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now that's good advice. It's good advice today. Don't you be captured by something other than Christ. Don't be judged by something, by some standard other than Christ Himself. And don't be defrauded by something that takes from you what Christ offers and what Christ only offers. Now, mysticism is one of those threats that people will today face. It is the belief that one can have spiritual knowledge apart from God's revealed word in the Bible. There's always been a fascination, you know, with secret things. As you might expect, my sleep pattern has changed somewhat, having been on the other side of the world for a period of time. So I'm still getting up early in the morning. Tim Rood was asking me if I'd made that adjustment yet, and I said, well, no, I'm still in the process of it. And I said, I'm still getting up, you know, some 3:30 to 5 o'clock. He says, well, that's when I normally get up. I said, well, that's not normal for me. Well, because I am getting up at that time, I have discovered that on the television at 4 o'clock in the morning, about every channel has some paid program on it. And there's some kind of advertisement, infomercial that's being played on just about every channel. I was interested to see yesterday morning or this morning, I forget which one now. I was interested to see there was one fellow on who was talking about the program that he has developed for getting rich in real estate. And that this is the perfect time to get rich in real estate. And he can show you how, because as his promotion went, because I have some secret information. Information that has not been made available to anyone before about how to invest in real estate and to become wealthy in real estate. And if you'll buy my book that has this information, you'll have access to that which has not been known before. And in addition, if you'll buy that book, I'll send you this separate report from of secret stories from my students. That's what the book, what this extra catalog was called, The Secret Stories. secret stories from his students, how they had achieved great wealth by following this previously unknown blueprint for becoming wealthy. And you see, we like things. We're kind of drawn to things that are secret and that have been unknown before. Secret societies have oftentimes been very popular. And that's what was going on in Colossae. There were some who were coming and saying, Christ is fine, Christ is good, but there is more than Christ. There is more than what you have received from the teachings of the Apostle Paul or from others. There's something more that we have that no one has revealed to you yet that we will give to you. Now, won't you listen? And so, in that way, folks were impressing upon the Colossians the need for intellectualism, or the need for ritualism, or the need for this mystic, secret knowledge. Mysticism is not just an ancient, superstitious, religious cult from the days of the Apostle Paul. It is alive, it is well, it is thriving today in our own modern world. You've heard the term, I'm sure, of the New Age movement. It's kind of a catch-all phrase. It's a broad term. It includes teachings of Hinduism and Buddhism and other religious Eastern religious cults. Some of the tenets of the modern New Age movement include pantheism. Now, they're basically three views about God or about deity. There is atheism. There is that belief that there is no God. There is theism, the belief that there is a God, the belief of the God of the Bible. There is then pantheism, the idea that God is in all, that God is all things. God is everything about you. You go outside and you look at the creation, and God is in the creation. God is in the tree. God is in that rock. You may not think that there would be anything, much of anything that a TV celebrity and a TV preacher would have in common. But a celebrity has written a book some years ago in which she was promoting these New Age views, these ideas, this mysticism, in which she made the point and made the statement that in each one of us, she said, you are God. Each one of us is our own God. Well, that's straight out of the Hindu and Buddhist doctrines. A TV preacher recently has made the statement that each one is a godlike creature, that in each one of us there resides the ability, the power to determine what is right, what is wrong for ourselves. We'll make that decision for ourselves. You see, the notion that often is promoted within religious circles today is that you are your own source of authority. That whatever comes out of your thinking, well, that's what is right for you. That becomes the standard of right and wrong for you. And what others are thinking for themselves, that becomes the standard of right and wrong. Not only is pantheism a part of the present-day New Age movement, the idea of reincarnation, I suspect that many of you are familiar with, basically the notion that people are recycled, kind of like an old aluminum can. You just keep coming back in a different form. And you see in some of the ancient religious doctrines replicated in the New Age movement of today, that same notion that, well, a person dies, but then they come back again. You'll hear some of these celebrities that embrace the New Age movement talking about their former lives. Of course, most of them in their former lives were people like, you know, some king or some nobleman. You hardly ever hear any of them talking about, yeah, in my former life, I was a peasant. It seems like it's always some sensational kind of lifestyle. But the notion is, certainly in contradiction to what the Bible says that it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, what New Age adherents believe, much like those of the Eastern religions, is that you just keep coming back over and over again. Another tenet of the New Age movement is the, perhaps you've heard of channelers, the idea of channeling. And that is that there are spirit guides, those who have special knowledge, they have special insights, they are led and they are directed by esteemed ones who have died and they have gone on and they haven't come back yet. They are off in the other world, but they are communicating and they are guiding certain ones, and they are channeling in that respect. They are channeling through these individuals. And so there are these esteemed gurus, these esteemed teachers, who will provide insights that no one else has, that no one else has known before. Well, this is some of the things that the Apostle Paul is warning his brethren in Colossae about. There are two things I want to point out to you this evening. The first is what I'm going to call the mystical intrusions that Paul warns against. And it's contained there in verse 18 where he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in..." And then he identifies three different aspects of this mystical intrusion. He talks about self-abasement, the worship of angels, and taking one's stands on the visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He talks about a pious humility. He uses the term self-abasement. It is a pretended humility. Have you seen some folks who will take chains or take items that can inflict a considerable degree of pain, and they will beat themselves on the back? They will harm themselves in particular ways. All of this in order to abase themselves. It gives an appearance of a strong commitment to spiritual things, a strong commitment to God. But what Paul is saying is you need to be careful. You need to be warned. You need to be careful that you are not defrauded by those who have this pretended humility. They practice this self-abasement that amounts essentially to what he says at the end of verse 18. To sum up all that he says in that verse, he talks about being inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. To be inflated meant to be puffed up. It's a word that would have, I think, rightly described something like blowing up a balloon. To be inflated without cause by the fleshly mind, there is a spiritual snobbery about this notion of, now I've arrived at this higher level, this higher position, this greater understanding, this secret knowledge that no one else has. I've arrived here, and what you need to do is just listen to me. I'll tell you what, you listen closely to a lot of the TV preachers today, And that's what you'll get. You'll get a lot of information based upon what I have received, upon what, you know, this has been laid upon my heart. And now I'm going to share it with you. Well, I'll tell you what. We need to be careful that we don't listen to the things that people claim have been given to them in some special and independent way. We better be asking ourselves the question about the things that we hear. Does it come from God's Word? Does it come from the one that the Apostle Paul said is the one in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Does it come from Christ and through Christ's Word? Pious and pretended humility, Paul says, needs to be guarded against. But also he talks about a pretended reality. He talks about those who worship angels. Now angels are real. The Bible makes it very plain that angels are real beings. They are created beings. They are created by God. But they are not the objects of worship. Do you remember in Revelation, the 19th chapter, where John, seeing these wondrous visions, encounters an angel of the Lord, and he is so overwhelmed and overcome by the presence of this great spiritual being that he falls down before the angel, and the angel insists that he stop and does not continue in worship of him. And he says, I'm his fellow servant. Now, there are a lot of things about angels that are different from humans, a lot of things about humans that are different from angels. But one thing that we share in common is we are servants. We are fellow servants of the God of heaven. And so the angel says to John, worship God. Angels are not the proper objects of worship. But yet there were these ones who were coming with these mystical, secretive revelations to the Colossians, and they were portraying themselves as these super pious, humble individuals, so meek and so lowly, but also impressing upon these Colossians visions that they have received, visions of angels, and impressing upon them the need to be worshiping angels. And they thirdly had this pompous mentality. They were inflated without cause based upon these so-called visions that they had received. Notice he says, taking their stand on visions. Now there was a time in which the Word of God was in men, in apostles and prophets of the New Testament. As God was revealing His Word, that Word resided within men. And for that period of time, God's Word was declared in an oral fashion. But God's Word that was being declared orally, that was contained within men, was also at the same time being written, and it was being recorded. So that at the completion of God's revelation, in a written form, there resides in our Bibles what men were being taught when God's Word resided only within men. When what we have in written form is what was being declared by apostles and prophets by word in those early days. Now, here we find Paul warning, you be careful about people who are taking their stand upon visions. When you hear someone begin to talk about things that, well, this is what I've received. This is what I perceive. This is what I have come to know. And they proceed without talking about what God's Word says. We need to be on our guard. We must take a stand, but it must be a stand that is taken upon the revealed Word of God, because God's Word is the only source of information that exists about Christ. And only in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, don't permit people to defraud you, to disqualify you. The word there is a word that really means umpire. And what these folks would do is they would declare someone unfit, someone not spiritually mature, unless those people were willing to touch all of the bases that these folks identified as being important. If you weren't willing to touch all of those bases, then they said, you're out. You don't qualify. Paul says, don't you permit these ones to defraud you or to disqualify you. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, he said there that there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one source of knowledge. There is one way of approaching God, and it is Jesus Christ. Mystical intrusions into that realm that only belongs to Christ rightly. Mystical intrusions will defraud us of what Christ alone offers to us. In contrast to that, verse 19, the Apostle Paul speaks about spiritual infusion. The answer to what man needs is not found in these mystical religions, but rather it is found in Christ. And it is found by way of what he describes, first of all, as a living relationship with Jesus. And he describes that relationship with a very familiar figure. He talks about there in verse 19, drawing this contrast, and not holding. That is, here's what some are doing. They are basing their views and their beliefs on these mystical claims. And they are not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now here's this description of this living relationship between the believer and Christ. He is the head of the body. The Bible talks about, basically, about two bodies that Jesus had. It talks about his physical body, that he came and he dwelt upon this earth, lived among men and women, that body that he gave up in sacrifice for the sins of men and women when he died upon the cross. But then the Bible also speaks about the spiritual body of Jesus. Ephesians, the first chapter, we see where Paul uses this very same imagery of Christ as the head of the body, which he says is the church. And so there is this spiritual body that is Jesus's. The church is his body, but he is the head. And so we see this living relationship between Christ and his church, or Christ and his people. And it is a living relationship that exists because the body is holding fast to the head. You sever the head from the body, and the body is going to die. The body is not going to continue to live and thrive. But you maintain that relationship between the body and the head, and the body will continue to live, and it will thrive. But not only is it a living relationship that Paul describes, it is a growing relationship that he describes. A growing relationship with Jesus, by which the church, his body, is connected like the physical body with joints and ligaments. The church is connected to Jesus and thrives and lives off of Him as its head. And as a result, then, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, don't miss this point. When Paul has drawn this contrast between those that rely upon these mystical visions and these speculations, these so-called special knowledge that they've received, he contrasts that and what these folks were offering as the secretive way of growing. You want to grow and mature? Listen to this secret knowledge that we've got. And Paul contrasts that with growth that he says that is what? A growth that is from God. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in the way that God wants you to grow? Here's the answer, Paul says. You remain connected to Christ. That's the only way you're going to grow. Remain connected to Christ as the head. Like your body is joined through ligaments and joints, it is fitted together, it is joined together to your head, and therefore you thrive and you live. You're a living organism. So too is Christ's spiritual body, a living organism that thrives and it grows and it matures because it is joined to Him. Don't you let yourself be severed from Him. That's what Paul's message is here. Don't you accept as a substitute mystical views, whether it's some celebrity or some preacher who comes along and who says, now here's some information that nobody knows and it's been given to me and I'm willing to pass it on to you if you need to listen to me and you need to buy my book and you need to do this or that. You stay joined to Christ. And by that, you'll grow. And by the way, we live in that in this instant world where we look for things to be so immediate and to come to us quickly. And oftentimes, that does happen. In many ways, we do get instant results in many different forms and fashions. But I'll tell you what, spiritual maturity and spiritual growth doesn't come instantly. Not any more so than does physical growth of your body come instantly. Spiritual growth and maturity comes as a result of a maintained and continued connection to the head, Jesus Christ. How to grow as a Christian is summed up by the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he says to his brethren in verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I've said this to you before. I think a lot of times, I know I've done it. A lot of times we read that verse and we make application to it of, well, now here's what new Christian, new babes in Christ need. And that's true. That's what they do need. But that's not Peter's point here. His point is not, here's what you need to do for new Christians. His point is, here's what needs to be done for all Christians. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years. As a newborn babe longs for milk, you need to be continuing to long for the pure milk of what? Of God's Word. Because that's the only place that you're going to find out the information that is necessary for you to be connected to Christ as the head. Don't allow anything or anyone to become a substitute for that living, thriving relationship between you and Christ as your head. There's a fable I heard some time ago about a dog who was carrying a bone in his mouth, crossing a bridge over a lake, and he looked down into the surface of the water and he saw his reflection in the water. He saw the bone in his reflection that appeared much larger than the bone that he had in his mouth. And so he dropped the bone in his mouth and reached for the bone in the reflection, and in so doing, he lost both. The bone in his mouth was gone. When the bone in his mouth hit the surface of the water, the reflection was gone. The bone in the water was gone. Here's the moral to that fable. What you have, don't lose it for some reflection of something that is unreal, of something that really doesn't exist. Don't you give up the real for some substitute that is just a fantasy. Some people are dropping a living relationship with Christ, which is reality, for mystical fantasy. And when they do, they lose the only spiritual truth that exists. Don't let it happen to you. Are you tied to Christ as the head? Are you a part of His body? If you're not, you can become a part of His body, which is His church, by giving your obedience to Him tonight. The way the Colossians became Christians, the way Paul himself became a Christian, the way that people in the New Testament became Christians is the only way that people can become Christians today. Believing Jesus to be God's Son, they turned away from their sins and they confessed their faith in Christ. They were baptized, washing their sins away. From that day forward, they lived in humble service to the Lord, maintaining that relationship with Him as their head, with the confidence based upon the promise of God Himself that such a living and growing relationship would end certainly in a home in heaven with God. If that's your desire tonight, we stand ready to assist you in giving your obedience to Him and encourage you to while we stand and sing.